following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Our study through the letter of 1 John is just about over. The title we've given it from the beginning is that you may know, and there's so much in here that I hope we're beginning to know about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But the title I've given this morning, if you like titles, is this: it's all about the love. It's all about the love. So I want to read with you from the first two verses of our passage this morning, which is verse 7-8. So if you've got it there in your Bible, it's short enough. Go ahead and read it out loud with me. Go ahead. Clear your throat if you got to. I know that's a terrible thing to say. Clear your throat. But go ahead. Get ready to read. Here we go. Verse 7. Let's read together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Father, we've studied love, and we've sung about love, and we read about love. Father, would you teach us to love today? Father, for some of us, bring us across that threshold to love purely and appropriately, Father, to those that are part of our family here. May there be a deeper love in us, Lord, that it would be more vocal, that it would be more visible, Father God, that we would all really learn to love one another because you are love. In the name of Jesus, amen. People love love. We love love stories. Can I see the hands of those who love love stories, whether it's in print or in movies? You love love stories. You come away thinking, oh, I want that kind of love, or I want a love like that. And one of my favorite movies of a love story was the movie came out about 3-4 years ago of Mother Teresa. It was Something About the Letters. Oh, what a powerful story that woman's life was. What a life of love she lived. And I want to live that kind of love. We love love stories. We love love poems. We love love songs. And we know that because the most popular, right up at the top of categories of the most popular songs are love songs. One of my favorite love songs was a silly love song. Yes, that was the title of it. From Sir Paul. Sir Paul who? Sir Paul McCartney. You remember this? And it's easy to start it because it's one note. Almost the whole first line is one note. And here's how it goes. Sing with me if you dare. Sing with me if you dare, okay? Get ready. Here we go. You'd think the world would have heard enough of silly love songs. You don't dare, do you? Not many of you dare. I look around me and I see it isn't so. Some people want to fill the world with silly love songs. What's next? What's wrong with that? I'd like to know. And here he goes. And here I go again. What's he say next? I love you. You can't say that enough. As long as you mean it every time you say it. People. Powerful little, silly little love song. We're not created. What it speaks to is this. Every love song really identifies this truth. We were not meant to live a life without love. Whether you're married or not, you were not meant to live a life without love. It's core of what it's supposed to mean to be alive. And so we study it and we write about it and we sing about it. But most importantly, the scripture tells us to do what? To do it. To live it, to love the people that God puts in your life. It's all about love. God's love in us, and God's love to us, and God's love through us. In fact, I go back to the very first chapters in the Bible, and I see God creating this world that we live in, that every human being has lived in, this world. And what was that all about? It wasn't God, it wasn't a thing of God's ego. Oh, look what I can do. It wasn't God looking at his iWatch and saying, you know, I got like a whole week on my hands. What will I do for a week? And maybe I'll just make some stuff. Maybe I'll just get creative. You've got creativity in you too. Use it. But it wasn't just God saying, I just want to do some stuff. We know what it was all about because the last day, after he had set the stage and made the home, he moves the two in. Your counterpart, the man and the woman, into the place that he had made. He had created that for them in the most magnificent act of love the world would ever see until we saw Jesus on a cross. And that is the highest mark of the love of God. But creation, I believe, was an act of God's love, not his ego. And love is one of those signs too, that we are living in the last day. It's one of the signs of the days that we live in. And I want to tell you what I mean. In Matthew chapter 24, I'm just going to quote from it or highlight a couple of points. Jesus was asked, well, what are the signs of the last day? You're coming and of the last days. And what he tells you in verses 4 through 15, he says, when you hear about wars and rumors of wars and plagues and epidemics and pandemics, he said, that's not the end. That is not the end yet. And then follow along in those verses. And he says, after that, then this, and then this, and then the end. And what he tells us is that it'll be like this. Believers will be delivered up to be martyred, to be betrayed. And some of them will be killed. He says, some of you will be killed for me. And then he says, and then many will be offended and be betrayed by their friends, and they'll be hated. And then he says, and then more false prophets. He says, many false prophets will deceive many. He says, and then the world will become lawless. I'm sure glad none of this stuff is happening today, aren't you? There's no lawlessness around here. Gee. The world will become lawless. And then he says this, and then most people's love will grow cold. So when I say that love is one of the identifiers of the last days, it's not the abundance of love, it's the lack of love. And we see it around us. People rarely, you know, connecting with somebody that they walk past in a shopping mall, or even the person that waits on you, where you rarely say, hey, how are you doing? Have you ever done that? How many of you ask somebody that's waiting on you, how's your day going? Isn't it remarkable how their countenance changes when you say something as if you care? I mean, they're literally, their countenance, their expression, it changes. And you might even get better service, but don't do it for that reason. Just do it because you care about the person that's in front of you. Let's not let there be a lack of love, although it's prophesied. There'd be lawlessness, and because of that, many people just stop loving. Their love just grows cold. The scripture is full of calls to love one another. Jesus, the night that he sat down with his disciples for their last meal together, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, here's how it reads. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. What's new about that? Jesus had already told us to love. When he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, the greatest commandment is love God with everything that you are. And then he said, and love the people in your life. Love one another. So what's the new commandment? Well, he's going to take it up a huge notch. No longer just love each other like you love yourself. He says, love each other just as I have loved you. Ooh. I mean, that takes it to the top floor. Love each other like I've loved you. You should love one another that way. Your love for one another, listen to this carefully. Your love for one another will prove. Everybody say prove. It will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That'll be the proof. Not the bumper sticker on my truck. Not my Christian swag. Not my refuge hat. Not all that other stuff. Not even my preaching. Not even my praying proves to the world that I'm his, but my love for my brothers and my sisters. Well, Jesus says that so strongly. And I'm hoping that all the disciples are listening, but Peter changes the subject right then. He says this, well, Lord, but where are you going? Okay, love, love, love. Yeah, that's all good. Where are you going, Lord? Peter, chill for a moment. Listen, take this in and learn to love the brothers that you're about to fall out with. For a brief time, he changes it. Really, Peter? This is bigger. Love is bigger than where Jesus is going. In fact, this is what he tells us to do while he's gone. How to live while he's gone. Well, later on that very night, Jesus prayed for our love. Listen to this. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. And yes, I've probably given this away. That's one of the translations that I love comparing. The translation I speak from is the New King James, but I love how the New Living Translation usually opens something up in a significant way. Listen to this. He's speaking to Abba, to the Father, and he says, Father, I pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. He just prayed for you. He said, Father, I'm not just praying for these 11, because by this time Judas is gone. I said, I'm praying for everyone who will believe in me. That's you. You believe in Jesus because Jesus' disciples told us about him. So he says, Father, I pray that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Can you see what he put on that? He said, if we don't demonstrate love to one another, then something, I think the most dynamic proof of the power of the gospel is missing if it's not represented in the way that we love and care for one another. He says, Father, let them love one another so the world will believe that you truly sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now this next part, I don't think I would believe it if Jesus hadn't said it. Listen carefully. He said, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That the Father loves you and me just as much as he loves the Son. If you've been around here long enough, you know that I've said this many times, that this blows me away. It's probably a better way to say it. It's just so hard for me to believe that the Father loves me as much as he loves his own dear, perfect, holy, never said a bad word, never lusted, never stole anything from a 7-Eleven store, nothing, did nothing bad, that he loves me as much as he loves him. But he does. Those are Jesus' words. That you are just as loved by the Father as Jesus is loved by the Father. Yes, with all that you've done. And he says, Father, make them one so that the world will know this truth. That I love them and you love them as much as you love me. Our love and our unity, it opens doors for the world to take the gospel seriously. And if it's not there, if a family of God's people doesn't love one another, then we've lost ground in preaching the gospel. And it's almost like Jesus gives some slack on that for not believing in Jesus, but he says, that's why. That might be why they're not taking me seriously, if you don't take love for one another seriously. It's so huge that we would love one another. I think one of my favorite writers who was so hard for me to read years ago, and I love him now more than ever, was Francis Schaeffer. How many of you have any books by Francis Schaeffer? How many of you, he's a brand new name to you, you've never heard of him. He was like the generation before. He and his wife Edith were Methodist pastors in America. I think it might have been in the South. I can't remember the state. But they got a call to go to Europe. So they went to Europe, and you know what they basically did? They loved on my lost, drug-filled generation for decades, as we wandered through Europe. I wasn't wandering through Europe, but as they hitchhiked through Europe, I have Calvary Chapel pastor friends. Ed Ray out at Calvary Chapel in the Redlands was one of those guys that landed at a place in Switzerland called Le Brie, which means refuge or shelter, where Francis and Edith Schaeffer were listening to the complaints and listening to the brokenness of my generation, and they were loving my generation back to Jesus Christ. Did a powerful work. This book by his, I love it. The title is great. The Church Before the Watching World. Why else do I love this book? Look at it. It's tiny. It's a tiny book. I can handle small books. The Church Before the Watching World by Francis Schaeffer. Listen to what's written on the back. It's a little chunk from the book. Francis Schaeffer wrote, "We not only believe in the existence of truth, but we believe we have the truth. A truth we can share with the 20th century world. Do you think our contemporaries will take us seriously if we do not practice truth? In an age that does not even believe the truth exists, do you really believe that we will have credibility if we do not practice the truth?" The core truth that Jesus gives us here, to love the world. Before the watching world is watching to see if we love each other. And by the way, to see if we'll love them too. It's huge. May God just spark something in our hearts and drive us to that. Paul, as he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he makes a big deal about love, and also to the church in Corinth. He says this in chapter 3. He says, and by the way, I'm going to pause in a moment. And when I pause, you're all supposed to shout out the word love. So let's try it. I've just paused. 1, 2, 3, pause.
Love.
Good. That's perfect. Remember to do that at every pause. And that way it'll get recorded and everyone will hear it over the radio too. It says this, Paul prayed that Christ might make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will go down and grow down into God's and keep you strong. You may have the power to understand then how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. He said, that's the capstone. Our love for each other. And I love the way that Paul admits it. He says, you'll get to experience it, but you won't understand it fully. That power of his love. Well, he goes on right after saying that. I mean, right then, without even skipping a beat, maybe in the same breath, he says this. He contrasts true love with this flimsy, shallow, worldly counterfeit of lust, which is just a counterfeit of love. He says this. So love one another, but let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. You see, to Paul, in this masterpiece of love, it was all about love. When he writes in 1 Corinthians, what? 13. You know the passage, right? When he writes about this high call to love, he says, let me tell you what love is like. It's patient. It's kind, it's good, it's gentle, it suffers long. Sometimes it has to wait a long time. But at the beginning of that chapter, as Paul writes his masterpiece about love, he says, look, if you understand all mysteries, and even if you give all kinds of stuff away to people, he said, if you don't have love, he said, you're just like a noisy, crashing cymbal. Now, I love a cymbal when it's being played right where it belongs. But just some kid that discovered a drumstick laying by the drum kit, and all he can hear, all he can see is that big shiny cymbal, and he just takes that stick to that cymbal. That to me is an odious sound. I hate crashing cymbals if they're not fit right where they need to be. He said, without love, you're just a crashing cymbal. He goes on further and he says, without love, you have nothing of lasting value. Nothing. He said, even if you give your body to be burned, you're looking for a reward for that? There's nothing if there's not love that's motivating that. And then he says this, he takes it even deeper. He says, if I have not love, I am nothing. I'm nothing without love. It's core. All the epistle writers majored in love. But John speaks of love in this little letter 36 times he mentions it. Now, I know it sounds silly that I counted this up, but I did count it up. 36 times in the verses that go into, you count them up and you'll come up to, let me see, 115 verses in the book of 1 John. In the first 69 verses of those, love's been mentioned a dozen times. In the last 36 verses, starting with where we are this morning, he's going to double that. 24 times in the last verses of the book of 1 John, he is stepping it up. He is coming in large at the end of his message, drilling this home to us. Love, 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 love. It is all about love. So let's look at it in verse 7 through 8 that I already read, where he says, beloved, let's love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love, they don't know God. They just don't. It's the call to love. So what John does, he doesn't appeal here to Jesus' command, although he has and he will again, saying, we have a commandment to love. But right here for a moment, it's not a command. He just makes his observation. He says, love, here's your motivation, love, because love comes from God. Is that really a because there, John? Yes, he says, love, because love is a gift from God. And then he says this, your love will prove that you know God. It'll prove that you're in this dynamic, deep, personal relationship with him. Love because God is, because love is from God, and love because it proves that you know God. But he says this, love because, and here it is again, God is love. God is just not a container of love. God is the giver of love. And if you have life in him, then you have the capacity to love. And he said that that demonstration of love will prove that you know God. In Ephesians again, Paul in chapter 5, he puts it like this. And this is just so Paul. He says, you know what? When you love, you're imitating God. You're doing what God does. You've been loved by God. And so he says, imitate God in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following Jesus' example. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Imitate that, he said. Imitate that. So he says, love because God is love, and love because God gives you love to love other people, and it'll prove to the world that you're really his and that you have this life. Look at verses 9 through 11. And he says, in this, what he's just called us to do, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. Let me tell you what propitiation means. It's the legally required payment or fine for your sins and mine. To be covered, to be forgiven, to be forgotten. He gave himself as the propitiation for our sins. And so he says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verses 9 through 11 is the high standard of God's love. And verses 9 and 10, John identifies that standard by which all love will be measured. The highest expression of love, the highest portrait, the most beautiful portrait of love that's ever been painted is the portrait of Jesus as we see him represented in the scripture. I want you to hear this in the New Living Translation. It says like this, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. He says, this is real love, not movie love, not romantic love. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as that sacrifice to take away our sins. You know what this verse is right here? In John 3:16, it's Jesus telling us why he came. God so loved the world. Could I see the hands of the world that are present? God so loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. This is John's own retranslation of John 3:16. It just happens to be John 4:9 through 10. But he says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his Son into the world. It's exactly what Jesus said, that we might have life through him. And if he loved us like that, then we have to love one another. See, verse 11 just sounds like John is getting so logical. He says, now think this through with me, my brothers and sisters, he's saying. If God loved us like that, and he's God and we're not, shouldn't we love each other as well? Or shouldn't that be showing up in our relationships? A love that doesn't put anybody in danger. A love that doesn't take anything from anyone that's not yours. Not a manipulative love, but just a giving love that you see in Jesus. He says, since God loved us, let's get to loving one another. Everybody say, of course. That's what he's saying, of course. If God loved us, well then of course. We should be passing on that love to other people. Why doesn't that happen more? Why do we allow differences that aren't eternal issues to divide us? Why do we, Christians, churches, allow us to be distanced from one another? But whatever it might be, COVID season has been an amazing opportunity for the church to be the church beyond the walls. But sadly enough, and I hope I haven't contributed to this, maybe I have, COVID season's also been a great opportunity for a church to fight among themselves over things that have no eternal value. Whether it's masks or no masks, inside, outside, distance, one seat, two seat, three seats between us. Oh my goodness. God, forgive us for what we allowed to happen. If that kind of stuff has happened, can we grow up and get beyond that? I should stop right there on that. Of course, we ought to love one another. In the act of Abba, our Father, and Yeshua, our Savior Jesus, we see what true love looks like. It's unselfish and it's extreme. And it's God saying, not me, but you. God didn't love us by sending his son Jesus because it was comfortable to do it, because it was easy to do it. It was excruciating. It was unselfish. It was extreme. It was unexpected. Before COVID hit, I know it was before COVID hit because I went to a soccer game and my grandson was out there playing and Benny Ferguson was there on either on the same team or one of the teams there. But they weren't on the field yet. And Joy and I were walking across that long walk across the schoolyard to get to where we would put our chairs down. And Jack, my grandson, who was at that time 9, I think, he comes running towards us. And I know he's just coming to say hi because that's Jack. He'll go far out of his way and say, hi, Papa. Hi, Grandma. Love you. And he'll give us a hug and then maybe run back. Oh, he always has a lot to say, too. He'll talk for a long time. And one day he was talking so much that his sister, Abby, she's standing sort of aside and she goes, oh, where does he get all the words? That's Jack. It really is. But he is a great kid, Joe. He comes running up to us, and he does. He greets us, but then he takes our chairs. And I said, no, Jack, we can handle these. He said, no, I need to do another not me but you. I said, a what? He said, another not me but you. And I think he learned this in Sunday school here. Fill your week up with not me's but you's. And he said, I just want to do some more not me's but you's. That's what God is doing. And that sounds trite. He didn't carry our beach chair for us. He carried our sins for us. Not me, but you, and that was love. And it's really that simple. There's no excuses for a life that's filled with hate and spite for other people, and certainly not with brothers and sisters. By the way, God speaks out strongly against stuff that irritates all of us. In seasons like this, he speaks out strongly against all kinds of corruption and fraud in Scripture and dishonesty and abuse of power, but never in spite and never in slander. He deals with what needs to be dealt with. And I'm not saying you shouldn't raise your voice about things that are wrong. You should. But we need to learn how to do it in love. Amen? This challenges us every 4 years, doesn't it? When elections come around. Because we have strong opinions on everything. But my business is to love people. Love other people, even those that I disagree with, following the pattern by which God loves me. He says we ought to love one another. So let's do it. But look at the next verses 12 through 16, where it says this, love makes the invisible God visible. Follow along with me. No one has seen God at any time. Can I see the hands of those who have seen God face to face in all of his glory? John's right. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And by this, we know that we abide in him and he is in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior into the world. John never got past John 3:16. He says it over and over again. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Absolutely powerful statement. This whole section, John telling us that our love for one another, get this now, our love for one another makes God visible in this world. No one's seen God at any time. Well, how can you love someone you haven't seen? Well, you see what he does. You see what he did in giving Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that was the Father in human form. He said, you've seen me, you know what God is like. And when people watch us love one another, that's exactly what they're getting. They're getting the same message. No one's seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love has been perfected in us. In so many words, he's saying this, the world gets a view of God that they wouldn't get if you weren't loving one another. You see how big this is? It is all about the love. Again, the New Living says this, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God's given us of his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. So by our love, as you're loving people, you get to do that. Reveal the Father to a world that doesn't have any idea what he's like until they see how you respond in love to people. It's just unbelievably powerful. At this point, I want to throw together a list of 7 vital signs. I'm going to do it so quick, you won't be able to take notes on it that quickly. So get your phone out and get ready to record this if you want to record it so you can take notes on it later. It will be up on the website, but listen to this. 7 vital signs of life, signs that we are saved and that we are alive in God. The first one that I'm going to list, they're in kind of scrambled order, is verse 2 of chapter 4. Because we confess Jesus was both divine and human. Because we confess that, we won't relinquish that truth. The second one is chapter 3, verse 23. Because we believe in Jesus and we love one another. See, that shows that you have him living in you. You're believing in Jesus and you're loving one another. Chapter 4, verse 7. Those who love, they're born of God. It's a vital sign that we're alive in him. Chapter 4, verse 12. If we love one another, God is living in us. I love that. Verse 13, we know we live in him because he's given us his Spirit that speaks to you every day, directs you here and there, as long as you obey him. Verse 15, you could really call this the starting point. When you began to be a reflection of his love, it says this, if we confess Jesus as God's son, then God's living in us and we are living in him. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, stop bagging on your brother. If he's confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, then he's your brother. And accept him that way. The last one is this, chapter 4, verse 16. If we live in love, we live in God and God in us. So it's not just you see a loving person. Oh, they must be a Christian. They must be saved. If they're confessing who Jesus is, that he was human and divine, and believing in Jesus and loving one another, born again by him, then they're his and we're alive in him. That the vital signs of our life. You ever been on anybody ever been on the machine and there's your heart rate and there's your oxygen level? All the vital signs says this one's got a pulse. This one is alive in Christ. Let's look at the last section here, verse 17 through 21. When John says, love has been perfected among us in this loving of one another, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, that's a powerful, frightening truth. As he is, so are we. Everything he is living in us. Verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been perfected in love. Still a work in progress if fear has dominated you or gripped you. Verse 19, he says, but we love him. Would you read this one with me? Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. But if someone says, oh, I love God, and he hates his brother, well, he's a liar. Well, he's blunt, isn't he? Someone says, oh, I love God, but I hate that dude. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. As we love, as we live in God, as we live in God, our love is going to grow, he says, and become more perfect so we won't be afraid on the day of judgment. What is that all about? Is anybody a little I even have a moment where you wonder, oh, I wonder how I'll do on the judgment day. Oh, I wonder how I'll do. Now, you know, if you love Jesus and you've believed in Jesus Christ, you know heaven is yours. But do you ever wonder, oh, what rewards will I have for the life that I've lived? And you see that statement in one of the Corinthian letters that talks about all of our works being judged as it goes through the fire. And either it was gold, silver, and precious stones, or it was wood, hay, and stubble. And you wonder, oh, what's going to be the result at the end of the judgment? And I'll tell you, it's not going to be like typical youth sports. Everyone won't get the same trophy. Some people have a greater reward than others. Why? Because they lived in love. And others will have wood, hay, and stubble. They're saved, it says. But the wood, hay, and stubble, because what they did was for them, or what they did was to be seen, or what they did was to get famous. And it wasn't motivated by love. But it's a powerful section right here, that love will be rewarded on assessment day. It'll be rewarded after the final test. It'll be rewarded on the judgment day when we stand before God and are assessed on how we lived our life for Jesus Christ. It'll be assessed, and those who lived in love, they have no fear, because that perfect love, living in perfect love, it casts out that fear on judgment day, knowing that I'm, number one, I'm His. But if I know that I've been living a life motivated by love, then I mentioned Mother Teresa in this. And yeah, like someone like that, she shot the standard of giving and giving and giving with nothing in return to me. Powerful. If I've lived a life like that in love, I don't go to my grave trembling. I don't look at death with any fear, because I've been doing the things that just God absolutely loves. A life of love cancels out that culture of fear in my heart. It just explodes. It takes it away. And it replaces it with joy here and now. Our love for one another brings joy. Doesn't it do that for you? To live in an exchange of love, it just fills you with the joy. And you don't tell somebody else that gets joy out of it. I believe Jesus gets joy out of it. In fact, how many of you have ever had so much joy it brought tears to your eyes? Have you ever had that kind of joy? Looking at your grandchildren. Oh my goodness, mine are better than yours. And there's 8 of them and number 9's on the way. But you look at, I was just being facetious about mine being better than yours, but they are. But there's just joy. There's tears that flow. And I just, if there were tears in heaven on the day when the rewards are being passed out, I think Jesus would be so choked up as rewards are passed out. As He says to you, thank you for loving that person for me. That difficult person in your life. That person that even brought you pain. Thank you for turning around and loving them. Our love brings Jesus joy. And I want to do whatever I can do to bring Him joy. Even to the point where He said, if you just give a cup of water to somebody in my name. He said, I won't forget that. I'll remember that until I see you in heaven. And He'll thank you for that. Everything that's done just for my glory, it's gone. But what I do for His glory, it endures. And I could stay on this forever, but I need to move on. John reminds us here in verse 19. He reminds us that our salvation, and oh, this is so powerful. Our salvation, we're saved only because God loved us first. How many of you ever play the Love You More game? How many of you do that? Come on, honestly. How many of you do that? Love you, honey. Hey, love you, honey. And usually the guy that will start maybe, hey, I love you, babe. And then your wife will say, love you more. And then what do you got? What do you got to do after that? Well, you got to say, well, no, I love you more. Well, no, I love you more. I just got to say, it's frustrating. Because it really never ends, and it doesn't frustrate me that bad. But I know for sure, I know this for sure. God loves me more than I love Him. And God loves you more than I love you. I'm not being harsh. I'm just being honest. How many of you have a son or a daughter? Would you give your son or daughter to die for me? Would you give your son or daughter to die for anybody? Not a chance you would do that. Would you, even if you knew you would get your son or daughter back? The Father knew that Jesus would rise from the dead. But he still gave him. He watched him suffer for us. God so loved us that he gave his son. I've heard people say, I don't want to know a God that would do that to his son. Oh my goodness. Have you not read what that accomplished? What Jesus did willingly for you? Would you give your son or daughter to suffer for me even if they didn't die? I doubt that you would. I doubt that I would. But that's the love of God for us. He loved us first. I know that God loves me more than I love him. And I know that God loved me first. He loved me when I cursed him. I'm almost done with this album that I'm working on. It was going to be 13 songs. It's come down to 10 songs. But one of them that I had the hardest time singing it this last week when we were putting down the final vocal track on it. I listened to how it sounded. And I'm singing it lifeless, and I want to try it again. And I had a hard time getting through this song that I've called The Hound of Heaven. The story taken off a theme of that old poem, The Hound of Heaven. Very, very different lyrically. But there's this one part where I'm singing, I have cursed him to his face, and I have raised my fist, and I have laid the blame on him for all that I have missed. And I've turned my back to rot, but he won't give up his quest. And now after all I've said and done, somehow I have been kissed by the Hound of Heaven. And at one point I changed that and it says, but now after all I've said and done, how could I be loved by the Hound of Heaven? He loved me when I was fiercely opposed to him. He loved me before I loved him. He loved me first. He loved you first. And I hope that by now, today, and if you haven't, today would be the day that you surrender your life to that love. Stop fighting him. Stop running from him. John drops another little verse, little truth versus lie observation. And we said it speaks for itself. If we say that we love God and we don't love the people in our life, then that love is just words, and it's a lie, and it has no substance. This is so critical. I mean, I've had disagreements with some of my own family, and certainly some of my family here. How many of you have differences with people that you love? Political? Do you have political differences and social differences and music differences? How many of you love country music? I'm just saying, not everybody does. You might have some. I do. I love it. But the economy, sports. How many of you are not Bengals fans? There's other churches, you know, than here. But you don't need to go there. That's what I'm saying. You don't need to go there. That's okay. We can have our differences. But in the midst of those differences, my love has to supersede those things. It needs to mean more than even those political differences. I did something early this morning that I probably should have done. I opened up social media account, Instagram, and I deleted about four or five posts that I've put up over this last year that were political posts. Not every political post that I put up did I delete, but I deleted some that didn't demonstrate love, and I shouldn't have put them up in the first place. I got a lot of people that loved it. I loved putting it up when I put it up, but it didn't spark love. And it didn't push love forward. And I hope I learn from that some things don't need to be said certain ways. Some things still need to be said. They don't need to be said in divisive ways. Love will supersede all of that stuff, all of that division. But let's look at verse 21 and then we'll close. Verse 21 says this, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, what's that word there, the next word? Must love his brother also. It's a command. This is not an option. He who loves God must love his brother and his sister also. I like to look at it this way too. It's not just that I must. I hope I don't have to hear the must before I get busy loving. He who loves God gets to love his brother also. You really do. And that's not the way he wrote it. And it is a must. But I hope I can translate it into, I get to love my brother. God's put people in my life and I get to love them for him. He who loves God must and gets to love his brother. Make the difficult decision to love them the way that God loved you before you started loving him. And I believe that that love will awaken a disinterested world that we live in today. Disinterested in what? Disinterested in the gospel. If they see the way that we love one another. I went to Virginia with the Shepherd drama this year. And while I was there in Lynchburg, Troy and Becky Warner, the pastors there, took me out to Monticello, however you say it, Jefferson's home. And I mean, I greatly respect, you know, Jefferson. Jefferson was not what anybody would call an evangelical Christian. He had a lot of pretty harsh things to say about what Christians have turned Christianity into. But there's one quote that I picked up. Again, see, you know why I bought this book? It's a skinny book. It's a little book. It's just quotes from Thomas Jefferson, Light and Liberty, Reflections on the Pursuit of Happiness. And there's a section in here about Jesus. Listen to this one, just a brief one. He says, when we shall have knocked down the artificial scaffolding reared to mask from view the simple structure of Jesus, speaking of his teaching and his life, when we've torn down all that stuff, when in short, we shall have unlearned everything which has been taught since his day and got back to the pure and simple doctrines and teaching that Jesus taught, we shall then be truly and worthily his disciples. And my opinion, Jefferson says, my opinion is that if nothing had ever been added to what flowed purely from Jesus' lips, the whole world would at this day have become Christian. And I wonder if in the same spirit of what Francis Schaeffer said, if we're not going to take seriously the command of Jesus to love one another, why would the world take us seriously? If that's not the centerpiece of what it means to be a Christian is not that we go to church together, even though that we go to a good church together. It's not our preaching. It's not my prayers that the world is waiting to hear from me. It's this. They're waiting to see that love that validates the message that we preach. It's not our Facebook posts. It's not the beautiful songs that we sing that's going to make the difference. It's not our politics. It's our love. They will know us by our love. And so that brings us to the conclusion this morning. What am I going to do about that? What kind of love am I going to love with? Not just a love in word or from a safe distance. Not love in principle. In principle, I love you. See, that seal, that feels warm, doesn't it? But in presence, I'll love you. In reality, I'll love you. In deed and in truth. It'll cost us time and attention and humility, especially to patch up broken relationships. And maybe patching up broken relationships that will never again be what they were, whether it's a broken marriage or a broken friendship within a family. But to do what I can to just tell somebody, look, I'm so sorry about what happened. I'm so sorry about what I said. I'm sorry about what happened between us. Can we not, don't say, can we put that in the past? Say, can we put that before Jesus and just ask him to pour his grace over it? It might still be, you go your way and I'll go this way. But there'll be something that has patched, something that is healed at that point too. Don't be surprised if there's resurrection that happens in that relationship. It would so glorify God if that would happen. I know that many here have been terribly hurt and betrayed. It happens, but the first step is to give it to God and then approach that brother, that sister, and see if something is restorable, to see if God can do that. It is, I think, if both and all parties make the move. And by the way, you can't change their heart. You can only change yours, and you can approach in love. And I hope I haven't said love as many times as John said it in his letter today, but it can change if you approach somebody with love. You can, I can change the direction of my own heart, and God is ready to validate that and move on my behalf. But right now, I want to close as the worship team comes back up to close with another song. But I want to close with this one. I learned this from the African Children's Choir. How many of you remember them? Oh, love those kids. I got to meet them in Uganda, but first met them here. And they sang their songs, and it was an amazing concert. But they stayed with us a couple of days, and they did their devotions in our back room. They had their team time. And I stepped in when they were singing a song that they didn't sing in the concert. And they weren't singing it to be heard by anybody but God and their little troop of kids, little kids from the age of like 7, 8, 9, 10, up into the early teens. And they were singing this song, and this is how it went. Listen to it, because I'm going to ask you to sing it with me. Let there be love shared among us. Let there be love in our eyes. May now God's love sweep this nation and cause us, O Lord, to arise. Give us a fresh understanding of brotherly love that is real. Let there be love shared among us. Let there be love. Would you stand with me? Let's sing that. Let there be love shared among us. Let there be love shared among us. Let there be love in our eyes. May now God's love sweep this nation and cause us, O Lord, to arise. Give us a fresh understanding of brotherly love that is real. Let there be love shared among us. Let there be love. And one of the kids at the end of each verse would shout out one word. They'd usually sing it out, which would indicate the next verse they would sing. They would be at the end of, let there be love. You'd hear, let there be peace. And then we'd sing peace, and then we'd sing joy. But Father, may there be love among us. May there be love among us, Father, joyful love, that we get to love one another, Lord, and we demonstrate to the world what it means to be alive in Jesus Christ, and gives them, it whets their appetite for that very love that is absent in this world, Lord. So, Father, forgive us for dividing from one another. Forgive us, Father God, for the angst, and forgive us, Father, for spite and all of that, and bind our hearts together in love. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen. There's nothing like His love. And I want to encourage you, this point forward, write a love story. Write a magnificent love story in the relationships that you have with one another. And let it be as magnificent a love story as I have witnessed personally for 22 years. Between my lovely daughter, Shannon, and her handsome husband, Jesse. This is Jesse, but that's not the right Jesse. It's the other. Where is the other Jesse? Where is the other Jesse? He hates to be pointed out. He's way back there. And yesterday was their 22nd wedding anniversary. So, sorry. And I'm so proud of them. I'm so proud of the way they've loved each other through tough times and hard times, and have really demonstrated a great love. It's one of those examples to me that is on in the showcase of trophies for me. So write your own wonderful love story with your loved ones, and even among your enemies. May God bless you and keep you and be gracious to you. And let's fill the world, not just our church, but let's fill the world with His love. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.